little bit. I don't know about y'all, but it has been a week. Right. It has been a week. So let's open up in prayer. Father, we need you this morning. Father, we need your Holy Spirit. Father, we need your words. We need your calm and your peace. Father, we are in awe of you. We are in awe of your faithfulness, your love, your grace, and your mercy. Father, we just need you right now. Father, we need you to break any distraction that could be had on us, any memory of the week, any hurt, any stress, anything. Father, we want you. We want your presence. We want to hear your voice this morning, Father. Father, we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're gonna continue on with Matthew. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about Jesus and how he is preparing and dispatching the disciples. So we're going to do a short recap, and I'm going to call this very short recap the who, the what, the where, and the with, right? Because this is just kind of laying out the different passages and different sermons that we've had coming up so far. But Pastor Aaron began his series with a mission titled Mission If We Choose to Accept It, right? Which was the Mission Impossible, and I thought it was pretty clever, right? So if you choose to accept this mission, here it is, okay? So we can see that through the word that the thing God wants to get done, he gets done using us, his people, his flawed, his weak, his ordinary, his sinful people. God chooses to get things done, chooses to use us. That's awesome, right? Can you imagine that we have been his plan A from the beginning? Right? I'm his plan A. As messed up, as sinful, as weak, as forgetful, as arrogant, as hurtful as I am, I was his plan A from the beginning. And that feels good, right? It feels good. But man, is it scary. The what in this is the mission if you choose to accept it. The what is the gospel that we are to spread. Here Jesus is teaching and preaching and healing the sick because of his compassion over the sheep without a shepherd, as he puts it. He is again demonstrating for us his character, his compassion, and his plan to bring us back to himself. He's showing his disciples the vast number of people, or sheep as he puts it, out there that are hurting, harassed by the enemy. So few workers to relieve them of this pain. The disciples would be those workers. So this is the what, the mission. They are meant to spread the gospel, the good news. The who. Jesus calls the 12 disciples to be the sent ones, or the apostles. So this is the passage in Matthew 10, 1 through 4, where Jesus basically promotes the disciples, the apostles. And so I went back and I looked, you know, what does disciple mean in the Greek? Disciple in the Greek was pupil or learner. So essentially, prior to this point, they were his pupils. They were learning from him, watching his example, watching his teachings, watching him heal, perform miracles. If you remember, what did they misunderstand and mess it up all the way through? But their job was to follow him and learn. And in this moment, they became apostles. They were given authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease because of this promotion. But did that mean they arrived? Had they learned? Had they become? Of course not. They were still messing things up. They were still getting it wrong. Yet they were still plan A. The 12 are Simon, he's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Those are the who will be sent on the what? They will be the first to go and the catalyst for the spreading of the gospel to all the world as God originally intended. That's an awesome responsibility, as God originally intended to use us. These were the 12. They would be the conduit to which God would broadcast his gospel, would reach the masses to bring us back to himself. Where? In Matthew 10, 5 through 8, we talk about where. Jesus tells them where to go. We learn that the apostles are to be sent out first, not to the Gentiles nor the Samaritans, which were the half-Jews, but they were sent to the lost sheep of Israel first, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, and drive out demons. That is a huge workload for the 12 who have yet to figure it out. And this was to be amongst their own people. How would they be received by the people? How would they be received by the political and religious leaders as they perform these miracles? To the lost sheep is the where they were instructed to begin. The 12 were the who. The mission was the what. Next, we have the with. Jesus tells the 12 they are to travel. Matthew 10, 9 through 15 tells us that as Jesus tells the 12 to bring no money, no clothes, and no staff, he's teaching them that as they are sent by him, they will be provided for by him. They are to have faith and trust. All of this is too much for this group of average guys. It's too much for me. This group is your basic group of underdogs. We've all seen the underdog movies. We appreciate how the underdogs somehow rally through by the end of the movie, but this is no movie. This is the real life, and they are facing the real enemy. But yet they are underdogs. They are loaded with problems, with weaknesses, failings, misunderstandings, shortcomings. They are just not capable, nor are they able. Peter was a hothead. He would deny Christ 3 times and at times lose his faith. Prior to my study, I identified with him because he was a hothead. And at times I've denied Christ in the face of adversity. And at times I've lost my faith. Andrew was just a simple fisherman, certainly not important. He smelled like fish all day. James and John were selfish and self-seeking, arguing for position, jockeying Jesus for who would sit to the left and the right, ignoring the other 10 disciples. Ignoring all of us as well, feeling as though they had some merit to sit there. Thomas was a doubter. He got to walk with Jesus and see the miracles, but yet he doubted. At the end, he doubted. Matthew was a tax collector. He was despised by his people as a traitor. He worked for the Roman government. He extorted money off of his countrymen. Was despised by his fellow. How would he ever obtain any influence? How would he ever share the gospel? How would anyone ever listen to him? Simon was a religious extremist. And at that time, zealots often explained away violence as being okay because of religion. We don't know Simon's past deeds or anything, but we do know that was a zealot. So how would anyone listen to him and take him seriously as he preached love? Just prior, violence was okay. Judas Iscariot, we all know who he is. For 30 pieces of silver, he handed our Lord and Savior over to be beaten, to be tormented and tortured, to be accused of crimes he didn't commit, to be hung on a cross for the sins of all mankind. How could these 12 possibly accomplish what God had in store for them? Yet they were plan A from the beginning, as are we. Yet we see here Jesus is beginning to prepare the 12 to become the temple of God and to receive their ability. Prior to the Holy Spirit, they were not capable, they were not able, they just had to be willing. And in this preparation, becoming the temple, to receive the Holy Spirit, keep it in mind, we remember that we read the Old Testament and the temple was toted around. It was erected. There were strict guidelines that were enforced. And only when those guidelines were met would the Holy Spirit, would God's grace fall, would He commune. This is a different time now. Jesus is preparing His people to become the temple, that the Holy Spirit would reside in them, that we would be able. So what's next? I would ask, does everyone have a sword today? Does anyone have a sword today? You have one? Yeah, absolutely. Let's see your swords. You don't go to battle unarmed, right? Yep, that's right. Your phones, the Word, and the Word is placed on your heart. Here's our swords. The Word of God. Our passage this morning, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Matthew 10, 16 through 20. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. What is this? There's several things we need to take from this passage. Keep it in mind that we are plan A. We are not able, not capable. We are not ready until this moment. But first, I'm going to tell you a story. Anybody know who he is? Show of hands. Anybody? There we go. When I was a kid, we didn't have YouTube and Roku, internet. We had rabbit ears. I got to hear at graduation a gentleman speak, and I thought it was comical that everyone busted out into laughter when he was talking about his TV with the clothes hanger in it because the rabbit ears had broken off from as many times as you were hunting signals. Yeah, we had the... We had the clothes hanger, yet my dad was an electrician, so in his infinite wisdom of electronics, we also had aluminum foil arranged in different fashions because apparently aluminum foil also received signal. Anyway, long story short, when I was a kid, this was my hero. I got to see some of the worst of humanity as a child. I got to see hunger, abuse, violence, neglect, not just from me, but from people around me. I lived in a poor neighborhood. Sometimes with that comes the pain and the hurt that the world has to offer. Even from a young age, I wanted to do something about it. I was blessed with a passion to want to fix the world. So the show got my attention. So basically the story is, this is He-Man. He is the master of the universe, right? That's a pretty powerful position for a kid to recognize this guy, right? He's in charge, right? He's muscly, right? So who's going to take him out? And as I was listening to Pastor Aaron a couple of weeks ago, preparing to speak, I remembered the comparison between these two guys. See, on the left, that's Prince Adam. That's prior to He-Man claiming the power, right? And on the right, that's He-Man after the power. Now, we got to see him holding the sword, you know, getting all the power and all that kind of stuff. But what he would do is Prince Adam would recognize that the bad guy was starting to take over his little town, and Prince Adam was not capable to vanquish the enemy. He would take his sword out. He would say, "I have the power." He would become He-Man and thus capable of vanquishing the enemy. Right? So how would that not allure a kid? Seriously. So I can just tell you, there were many a sticks in my yard and in the woods that I fashioned, some of which more clever than others, as this sword, and would run around pretending. And even in the back of my mind, as I try to attack the world's evil of my own power, this thought kept rising up. If I only had the power. If I only had the ability. I chased this even into the military, thinking, this must be where I get the power to change, to vanquish enemy. This must be where. But of course, not even there was I able. You see, the thing is like, this is the same guy. You'll notice they didn't even change the way he was drawn, right? He wasn't like this scrawny, weak guy that once he got the power, all of a sudden he was muscly. He's still the same guy. He just has the power, right? And so the parallel, I don't think parallelism is a word, right? Nope, that's my word person there. So the parallel here is that, and this was what I was thinking, is like, we don't change physically when the Holy Spirit takes over. We change spiritually. We become able, because the Holy Spirit is that ability, right? I didn't grow all these muscles and these abilities. The Holy Spirit makes us able. So what is evil, and how do we deal with it? Where does our ability come from? Page. In verse 16, it says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." So the first thing I would tell you is that wolves are everywhere. There is a reality of opposition for the followers of Jesus. We often focus on the comfortable and the easy parts of faith. The parts that end with us receiving blessing and it not costing much. Jesus is warning here that to follow him, to know that you are about to suffer as he suffered. There is blessing in this suffering. Jesus is warning the 12, while they are seeking the sheep for the kingdom, they themselves are also sheep. And they are being sent out amongst wolves. Jesus is trying to warn them that the mission is going to be hard and costly. They will find enemies everywhere. Let's just for a second imagine this imagery that he's creating. We all know what sheep are. Docile creatures, very dependent on being fed, carried around. That's why there had to be a shepherd. They had to be lured from one field to the next. They had to be protected. They had to be taken to water. We all know what wolves are. Predators. This analogy here, Jesus is sending what would be docile out, vicious predators. He He wants them to understand the magnitude of the situation. You're not being sent out on an easy mission. You're not being sent out on something that is going to be a one and done. Thank you. That was super simple. What's next? You're being sent out as sheep into the wolves. I've never seen a sheep beat a wolf. Not once. This actually goes against the very thing that we understand in reality, right? Would we ever send our sheep? Let's for a minute imagine that we're sheep farmers. We're shepherds. Our livelihood is dependent on the amount of sheep we have to sell at the end. How many people would actually decide, I'm just for the fun of it going to send my sheep out to go hang out with some wolves? Or, I recognize that over there, over the hill, there's this den of wolves, but there's also this really cool grass that I think they might like, so y'all just go hang out over there. That kind of goes against what we think would be rational, right? But yet Jesus is telling them, I am doing this. I am sending you as sheep into the wolves. Have you ever faced a challenge that you know you were not capable of? The odds were too great. You were too weak or incapable. The enemy was too powerful. The mission was too hard, even impossible. There were millions of reasons why you were going to fail. You couldn't even find one to comfort you that you might even succeed. Maybe that's you right now. Maybe right now you're facing wolves. You're facing the enemy. You're facing circumstances that just seem too hard to deal with. Too much. I can't do this. I don't have the power. So who are the wolves? Jesus was telling the 12 that they were going to face the authorities, both political and religious. They were going to be hated by the Roman authorities. They were going to be hated by the Jewish authorities, just as Jesus knew he would be. They would be accused, just as Jesus would be accused. Many of them would be crucified, just as Jesus was crucified. Jesus knew these things, and he was preparing them for the mission, for what? And its difficulty. We can see later in Matthew, for Jesus, the struggles that he would go through. And then in the book of Acts, we can see what the apostles went through. That Jesus was correct. They were sent out to face wolves. And of their own ability and capabilities, they would fail, if not for how we get our strength and power. You see, the wolves are any and all opposition to the gospel. What opposition do you face in sharing the gospel? Do you fear ridicule, laughter, mockery, punishment or threat, emotional or physical abuse, rejection and abandonment, a lost job or even a promotion? Do you fear losing friends or relationships? Family. The list is too long to name. You see, later in verse 22, Jesus tells us that we're going to be hated for his namesake. And the reality is that we follow in his footsteps, we are going to be hated just as he was hated. We're going to be persecuted as Jesus was persecuted. Are you ready for this? Boy, is this an encouraging message this morning, right? Salvation worth it. That's right, it is. I heard a couple of whispers and some head nods. Yes, it is. You see, Jesus also goes, and we'll talk about this in weeks to come, but Jesus also goes so far as to say that they will be hated by their own family. And this is personal and hard because there are those of us here in this room right now face that wolf, that opposition, that rejection. It's one thing to be hated and ridiculed by strangers, but what about friends and family? Would the mission still be worth it? See, Jesus is clear. We will walk among wolves for him, with him. Will you walk with him today? And this may sound weird. You might be related to a wolf. That's right. You might be related to a wolf. Is it worth it? Will it be worth it? How do we respond, and what do we do with this? So I've got three short things that we're going to talk about for just a moment. First, Jesus says to be wise. In verse 16, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as wise as... I know the rest of it, but that's not what I did. Not important. What does it mean to be as wise as a snake or a serpent? If we go back into Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, in that area, Matthew is writing about John the Baptist. John's out preaching, preparing the way for Christ, and he's baptizing. The masses are coming to repent. He's baptizing them in the river. He looks out and he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming. He knows they are not there of good intent. Now, while he's not Jesus and knows their heart, he does know them, right? It's not hard to understand their history and to understand their ridicule and their opposition to what John's doing. And he says to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Snakes, who warned you to flee? See, he could sense their motives. They were not there to repent and to be baptized, yet they knew to flee. John wanted to know how they knew it. He called them out. Where did their wisdom come from? How did they know to flee? You see, sometimes wise as serpents is knowing when to flee. Now, we often use analogies compared to animals, as we compare ourselves to animals, strong as an ox, smart as an elephant, but no one wants to be compared to a snake. Certainly not I, as my wife's least favorite thing on this earth is a snake. But yet here Jesus is telling us that he actually wants us to be as wise as a snake. And so sometimes being wise as a serpent, like I said, is knowing when to flee. We should always desire to be resolute in sharing God's gospel at the signs or at the onset of adversity. But sometimes, even by what the word tells us, to shake the dust off your shoes as we leave the town if we are rejected, sometimes there is wisdom in fleeing, leaving, to continue to share the gospel in another place. The next thing he says is to be steady, to be resolute, to be firm. He says to be innocent like doves. See, we are to be pure and uncontaminated as we are being persecuted. That's hard because that's character. See, character is doing the right thing when it's hard and when no one's watching. It's easy to be on this boat when everything's going well. You're receiving all of the blessings and the healings and the bountiful supply, and we're toting baskets around to pick up all the leftovers. That's the easy time to be on this ship. But he's telling us in persecution, we are to be innocent as doves. And that means to be steadfast. That means to be resolute. In those moments of persecution, it would be easier to compromise or to give in. In our suffering, we show that Jesus is worth it. When that family member, that friend, that boss, that governmental authority figure whatever the wolf may be, comes and tells you to stop, ask you to deny Christ, in those moments where the cost is great, it would be easy. This is where we are to be steady. This is where we are to be resolute, innocent as doves. See, Paul gives us many examples of this. Much of his ministry, Paul is suffering. He is suffering for Christ. One such time we can see through a letter that he wrote to Philippi, Philippians 1, 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, he's in jail right now. He's writing this letter from prison because he was preaching the gospel. Not because he was a thief or a lawbreaker, but because he was preaching the gospel. But he continues to say that so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and that all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, his ability to praise and to stay steady during persecution caused those guards to ask themselves, why is he doing this? What is worth this cost? Why is he willing to sit in chains in this prison? And this isn't like the jails of today where, you know, you've got three hots, a cot, and cable TV, yard time, video game, whatever it is, you know, they've got going on for entertainment. If someone didn't show up for food for you, you didn't eat. If you stepped out of line, you got beat. Oftentimes, you got forgotten, wasted away. Solitude. The torment. And he chose this. And so these guards ask themselves, why is it worth it? What is worth the cost of this? What makes this worth it? He didn't just say that all of the guards, but he said, and all the rest. That means everyone else around too. Those are all the people that were impacted by his steady perseverance during persecution. And it goes even further to say that his brethren were now emboldened to speak without fear. Because they saw that if Paul could withstand this, that Christ was worth it, that the gospel was worth it, then I can stand. I will proclaim that it's worth it. See, we can see here that Paul is showing us that his suffering, everyone benefited. We don't identify more with the wolves than we identify with the sheep. That's real important. We can't identify more with the wolves than we do the sheep. We can't look out into the world and compromise. We can't, it's a term, and I think it's hilarious, but it's accurate. It's called Christianese. It's like just close enough to Christian without actually being there. It's like, I'll tell you enough of the truth that I don't get in trouble because I'm not going to risk it. I'm not going to upset that family member. I'm not going to cause problems at work. I'm not going to lose my job. I'm just going to get just close enough to stay comfortable. And I know that in the men's group, one thing that we're going through is like getting uncomfortable. Be uncomfortable. Don't identify more with the wolves than the sheep. Be steadfast and steady. And finally, Jesus tells us to be calm. In the example that Jesus gives, one of the worst possible things that could happen, they would be handed over to the authorities and arrested. They could be tortured, imprisoned, even death. We just talked a moment about this, right? We've all seen examples of this type of torture, the beatings, the floggings, the leather straps with the bone in it that they were used to be whipped, the flesh teared from the bone, threatened, denounce Christ, that is your fate. It tells us to be calm in that moment, right? I don't think I am able or capable of being calm in that moment. If I'm being walked in and I'm seeing the blood on the floor from the last guy, and I just got to hear from the waiting room out there all the screams, and I know what's waiting on me, I don't think I would have the ability to be calm. But Jesus says to be calm in this persecution. He says, even in this, do not worry. Jesus tells us, do not worry, and do not fear. You see, something else to note here, that worry and fear, they're evidence of lacking faith, that we need prayer. We need the Holy Spirit to build in us. Because Jesus tells us, do not worry, do not fear. So we need that ability to not worry and not fear. In verse 19, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. We are to remember that Jesus is our provision and our protection. We are to be calm and remember that we will be provided for in accordance to His will. Many times we were gathered together as a unit. Many times we were dispatched to the chaos conflict. Many times we were asked to fall back on our training, depend on the people to the left and the right. Many times we were asked to be calm as we were flown in and dropped off. Screams, explosions, gunfire, injuries, uncertainty, the eventuality of death. We were asked to be calm. How could we be able? If I could get the worship team to go ahead and come up and play softly. So we get to the final portion of this. We talked about the what, the who, the where, and this is the how. We talked about not being able, not being capable, because this is a tall order. It certainly is not the uplifting and encouraging message so far, right? It's scary. We're being asked to take on the sufferings of Christ. We're being asked to stand against opposition. We're being told that to follow Him means opposition. But we also see examples where the cost is worth it. The Savior. You see, remember I said at the beginning that Jesus picked the 12 and they made them apostles, knowing their flaws, weaknesses, and failures. He was not surprised by any of the things that happened. He wasn't surprised even by the fact that Judas turned Him in. He knew it was coming. Still loved Him. Despite all of that, we were still His plan A. We were His plan A, and there was not a plan B. Now sit with that just a moment. We, in all of our failures, were His plan A. There was not a plan B. How could we be His plan A? How could we hope to accomplish anything? See, verse 20 says, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. John 14, 15 through 17, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And John 14, 26 goes on, and this is later on, and that says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said for you. With the Holy Spirit in them, the 12, became the conduit that Jesus poured out his gospel to the world. They stopped being failures. And they started to become teachers. They became preachers and leaders. Healers. Miracle workers. Full of peace and joy. Peter was once a hothead and he was filled with peace and joy. And they were finally able to walk out the mission of the gospel. See, it is the Holy Spirit that makes all of this possible. It is never us. Just like it was never the 12. And even as they were with Jesus during his ministry, even as they saw the miracles, even as they heard the teachings, even as they spent day and night with Jesus watching and learning, even as Jesus instructed them and they failed to understand, many times we heard them rebuke him. Or we heard him rebuke them, sorry. Even as they were rebuked by Jesus for having little to no faith at times, even as they failed over and over, even as they all abandoned Jesus, he went to be crucified. Jesus chose them to be their A-team. For the battle against Satan and the forces of evil, and to spread the gospel, to be part of bringing the kingdom of God to earth, to stand in the face of all of the wolves, and boldly shout to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the one true Son of God. God in the flesh, born of a virgin, the perfect sacrifice, the favorable atonement for all sins, mine and yours. Because Jesus knew that it would be the Holy Spirit that would make it possible, not the 12. Certainly not you and I. This impossible mission, this task, we're never meant to be capable. We were never meant to be capable. The Holy Spirit is the ability. The Holy Spirit is the how. We talked about the what, the where, the who. The Holy Spirit is the how. He is the ability. He is the power of God. He is understanding. He is boldness. He is fearlessness. He is forgiveness. He is healing. He is compassion for the lost. He is love. He is who empowers us to be. The Holy Spirit is how. He is how we face the wolves of this world, how we face persecution with the same joy that enabled Jesus to endure the cross. He is how we find the words to say when we don't know what to say. He is the timing and the opportunity when we don't know when to speak. He is the direction when we don't know where to go. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, the helper, the advocate, and our ability here on earth to walk out this mission if you choose to accept it. Do you know Jesus this morning? Is he your personal Savior? Have you given your life to him? Have you submitted to him all of your sins in repentance? You know that barrier between us and God, sin. Do you know that you know that if you left here today, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that you know? If you're not 100% sure, then today is the day, right now is the time. Don't wait. Claim the gift of eternal life. Take part in this mission. It'll be hard. It's impossible. But it's worth it. If that's you, raise your hand and somebody will come pray with you. Don't wait. If you're struggling with a wolf or even a pack of wolves this morning and you need prayer, today is the day. Raise your hand. Somebody will come pray with you. And if nobody does, I'll stop and come pray with you right now. Is there sin in your life that's beating you down? Do you feel it's impossible? It's overwhelming. I can't. Is there a stronghold in your life? Do you want healing? Is your body broken? And you need the healing power of Jesus to fill and restore you. Raise your hand. Would you like to accept this mission this morning? Would you like to be commissioned into the army of God? Do you accept the terms, knowing that there's a great cost? Do you want prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit would fill you, would empower you to overcome wolves, to overcome impossibility? Would you like to see the other side, to know that Christ is worth the cost? Father God, we love you this morning and we thank you. Father, I just ask that the Holy Spirit would move through this building right now. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit would illuminate everyone's heart. Any area that we need a little more of you. Father, I ask that if anyone doesn't know Christ, this morning would be the day. Right now would be the time. Don't wait. There's no more important or pressing matter than your everlasting soul. Father, I know that your word never returns void. We just ask that you go and do that work right now, Father. Father, we just love you this morning in Jesus. We had an invitation. Does anyone in this house need prayer for anything? We've got to. There should be a whole lot of folks surrounding them.